The scripture text this morning comes, first of all, from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 7 through 10. Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. Listen for God's word to us from the Hebrew scriptures. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy, for in plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The New Testament reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Listen again for God's word to us as God's people. Paul, an apostle sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God, the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we've said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. Am I now seeking human approval or God's approval? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. It's a striking and strident start to the book of Galatians. It's like right after offering salutations and greetings and a brief opening prayer, it's like a bell goes off, and suddenly two boxers rush to the middle of the ring and start throwing punches. Paul writes, if anyone, even an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the one we proclaimed, let them be accursed. And then Paul repeats that. In the book of Galatians, starting right with verse 6, the fight is on. You know, in other letters from Paul to churches like the Philippians, Romans, first letters to the Corinthians, after the opening salutations, he'll offer a thanksgiving section. He'll give thanks to God for the people to whom he's writing and the grace and faith he sees in them. But you notice in this letter, there's none of that. Usually, he'll offer this thanksgiving because it can kind of soften the waters. You know, it's like imagining people sitting down for a conversation where, yeah, hard things may be shared, but you begin with compliments, affirmation, and it has that feeling of intimacy in which some gentle critique can be offered. But in this text today, there's not that sense of two friends sitting down for a good, long conversation. Instead, it evokes something like a boxing match. In one corner, Paul writes, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel that's not of human origin but has been revealed by the Almighty God. In the other corner, a different gospel. Now, there is really no other gospel, so you might call it a gospel imposter or a false gospel. And yet this false gospel, as Paul imagined it, is doing great battle with the true gospel and has won a few early rounds in the churches of Galatia. And this is disastrous in Paul's eyes that this false gospel would be threatening to knock the true gospel out of the fight. Let anyone who cheers on this false gospel, let anyone who throws that false gospel in the ring be accursed, Paul writes. The language, it calls to my mind at least a boxing match, you know, where two people are locked in blows in a ring, a boxing match like the one that took place on March 8, 1971 between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. It was billed as the fight of the century and remains the single most famous boxing match in many people's minds today. Ali won the first three rounds, but things turned in the fourth round when Frazier landed a hard left hook. And then in the final 15th round, Frazier landed another hook and Ali went down. Frazier was the man standing at the end, declared the heavyweight champion of the world. The strident language that begins Paul's letter evokes an outright fight with two contenders for one title. And the title's not heavyweight champion of the world in boxing. The title is true gospel, the gospel. But this raises the question, of course, what is the gospel and what did Paul mean by the gospel? What was the true gospel that was threatened by a gospel contender? Well, the Greek word translated as gospel in Galatians is the word euangelion. Euangelion. It comes from the Greek word angelos, which means messenger or angel. Euangelion means a message announced by a messenger and one with good news. Announcements of military victories were often proclaimed as gospel. If a wedding was coming up, that might be proclaimed as good news. Oracles, if they contained a positive outlook for the future, that might be called good news. And we know that in the ancient Roman world, euangelion was often applied to Caesar, the emperor. If Caesar had won a victory, if Caesar was given some new honor, the announcement of this was called gospel. We have an inscription from the Roman Empire dating back to just around the time Jesus Christ was born. And this inscription reads, "The birthday of the god, Augustus Caesar, was for the world the beginning of the gospel, or the euangelion, or good news, or glad tidings, which have gone forth because of him." So for those in the Roman Empire around the time of Jesus, the word gospel might well have called to mind good news of the sort that Caesar has won a battle, or Caesar is in charge, or Caesar has received some new honor. It would be the gospel message, Caesar rules, and therefore there's peace in the land. Now that might have been good news to some, but it would not have been such good news to those who were forced to pay, say, Rome's taxes, or were forced to obey Roman laws that they might not have had a hand in shaping. It was certainly bad news, we read, for Jesus the Christ, who was crucified by Roman law for being one of those rebels and rabble rousers that the Roman Empire could not allow. For the Jewish community living under Roman occupation back in Paul's time, we imagine the term euangelion or gospel might call to mind such a Roman proclamation and be an exertion of Caesar's rule over all the land. But it might have also called to mind gospel proclamations from the Hebrew Scriptures. Gospel proclamations like the one read this morning from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger or bearer of euangelion, good news, who announces peace, who brings gospel, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your God reigns." Now this pronouncement accompanies the ancient people of Israel's time in exile getting to finally return to Jerusalem. And as they return, there's this sense in Isaiah of God's rule over all creation that is witnessed by the Hebrew people in that time of return. It's a celebration not only of God's rule over Israel, but God's rule over all people. It's the great news that our God reigns, meaning the God of Israel, meaning the God of all people, rules. And we think back in the time just before Paul wrote this letter, the time just before Jesus, there may have been a battle, a boxing match between gospels in the Jewish community of that time. On one hand, there was the gospel Caesar rules. On the other hand, our God rules. And thus, there was a battle for allegiances. Paul will refer to this gospel, to this message from God even before the coming of Jesus when he talks later in Galatians about how back in the time of Abraham, good news or euangelion was proclaimed to Abraham when God announced all the nations shall be blessed through you. Paul is referring, of course, to Genesis 12, where God says to Abram and Sarai, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless you and will make you a blessing to all nations of the world. It portrays the God of Abraham and Sarah as the God of all people, the God who rules over all people and yearns to bless all people. Imagine that gospel in one corner, in the other, Caesar rules over all people, those we think were the gospel contenders prior to Jesus' coming. But then when Jesus arrives on the scene, the gospel boxing match takes on whole new contours and dimensions according to Galatians. Now the gospel or good news is not simply that God reigns as the Hebrew Scriptures had long professed. Now, with Christ, God's rule has come near. The new creation, long imagined by Israel's prophets, has broken in. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come near. You remember that was what Jesus proclaimed, and he called it the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. The gospel, as Paul will describe it in Galatians, is that Jesus Christ came and gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And God raised this Jesus from the dead, making a new creation where God's reign is revealed to even be over the powers of death. In Christ, Paul will note, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female are all being reconciled as the one God, determined that all nations would be blessed and reconciled to God and one another from back in the days of Abraham and Sarah, was bringing people together in him. God has accomplished that great reconciliation through Christ, Paul proclaims. It's the promise of Isaiah fulfilled, the end of exile, the day when the Jewish people and all nations with them see the goodness of God and will be drawn into God's embrace as God's beloved children. It's a marvelous reality that we see now in part and will one day know in full. However, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it has a foe, Paul writes. This gospel has a contender for the title heavyweight gospel of the world. Who's the great gospel contender in the book of Galatians? Well, that hasn't been quite as easy to identify as we might wish. Since the time of Martin Luther, one understanding of the false gospel is that it was the message that we are saved by the result of works rather than by the grace of God. In this understanding of the gospel bout, in one corner there's salvation by grace through faith. In the other corner there's salvation as a result of works. Works cannot save us. Only God's grace can reconcile us to God. So the gospel of works may do battle with the gospel of faith, but the gospel of works finally lands on the floor, knocked out and defeated. However, more recent studies of Galatians note that in this letter, at least, Paul is not placing faith over against works or achievements or merit. He's placing faith over against works of the law, works of the law. And the works of the law imply adopting the Mosaic law in its specific marks on a person's life and behavior, marks we read in Galatians like circumcision. The boxing match is, in other words, not between human achievement or human merit on one side and grace from God received by faith on the other side. The dispute goes something a bit more like this. In one corner, there's the message that God sent God's only Son to redeem Jew and Gentile alike, those once under the law and those who were never under the law, making all children of God by faith in the God of Israel, who is also the God of all people. That God was intent from back in the time of Abraham to bless and reconcile and redeem all people. This redemption and reconciliation has been accomplished in Christ. The true gospel proclaims and can be known and received now in faith. That is the gospel in one corner. In the other corner, there lies the message that one must adopt the marks and practices of the Mosaic law in order to be God's children, in order to know God's salvation, in order to know redemption. It holds on to old categories, old distinctions, old identity markers like circumcision, and makes those markers primary. Paul argues that gospel, it's no gospel at all. It fails to acknowledge the world-transforming effect of Jesus Christ, of his life, his death, his resurrection. It fails to acknowledge that now, with Christ, God's rule over all people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, over people of all nations has come near and makes all people one under the rule of the God of creation that we know in Christ, the God that is also the God of the ancient Hebrew people. So who was proclaiming this gospel imposter? In the book of Acts, we read of individuals who came to Antioch from Jerusalem teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So we imagine it might well have been them or people like them who threw a false gospel into the ring in Galatia. The battle, as Paul sees it, was over what marked the identity and practices of the people of God. Now that Christ has come, was it circumcision in the Mosaic law, or was it Christ and the Spirit that Christ ushered in, the fruit of which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Paul is not saying it is at all a bad thing to be Jewish, but he will argue it's not his or anyone's Jewish identity, not whether one is circumcised or not, on which our salvation and hope finally hangs, not after Christ's coming and his death and resurrection for us. Another way to see this bout is to say in this corner is the good news that our core identity is in being God's children by the work of God in Christ. In this corner is the supposed good news that we can be God's children if we adopt the marks and practices of one people group over against that people group over there. Such marks may exist, marks like circumcision. But as Paul writes, they're not gospel. They can't compete. They can't give us the blessed identity God has given us in Christ, uniting us to all peoples in him. Such marks can't give us the freedom to truly love God and others that God has given us now in Christ. Such gospel contenders are bound to fail against the heavyweight champion of gospels. So friends, what are the gospel contenders that the true gospel competes with today? What are the gospel contenders competing with the true gospel for our allegiance today, yours and mine? One gospel contender, it seems to me, is the notion that my core identity, what defines me, my primary allegiance is not the God who redeemed me in Christ and made me God's own child. My identity is instead locked in some other mark that I believe places me above or beyond those over there who don't have that mark. We're tempted today, it seems to me, to draw our identity from being a Democrat or Republican over against those who are not so marked on their voter registration. We draw our identity from our occupation, our region, the school we attend or that our children attend, our race, our class, our gender, our sexual orientation, our activities, our pastimes, all kinds of markers that if we're not careful can be used to place us over against and apart from in our minds and hearts people not of those categories. For some people in Paul's day, there were the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and only the circumcised could be called God's children in the fullest sense. No, Paul writes, that perspective contends with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and that true gospel says our core identity is now in Christ, who made you and all who are in him one in faith. Another gospel, it seems to me, that can do battle with the gospel of Christ today is the notion that our identity and hope lies in, say, a nation, with the core mark distinguishing us from them being a border or a passport or a driver's license, marking us as a citizen and others not so much. Such markers may well exist, and it's not wrong to acknowledge them. There can be a good, solid purpose for them. But when we draw our primary identity from them, an identity that places us over against others, in whom we no longer understand ourselves to be connected, we lose that identity in Christ that links us across borders as citizens of God's kingdom, the God who rules over all peoples, who loves all peoples and yearns to bless all peoples in Christ. So you know, Syria dominates the news right now. And on the one hand, there's been hopeful news to my mind of solidarity, deep solidarity with the compassion and suffering of Syrians, especially after the awful chemical attacks that we saw. That solidarity and compassion that transcends national borders, praise God for that. Praise God. Now, in this last week, I wish, I hope, and pray, and I believe our response to the suffering can demonstrate as well solidarity. Dropping bombs, it's not the only solution out there, friends, and we know it can lead to yet further violence. What about also working to care for the refugees of the war as a specifically Christian response to suffering? Do you know how many refugees from Syria have been let into the United States since the start of 2018? 11. 11, according to State Department figures. Can't we show compassion and solidarity to sisters and brothers in another side of the world that even extends to such hospitality and invitations? The gospel says to our day, to our week, we as Americans and they as Syrians have been made one by the work of Christ by faith. And the God who rules over all nations and peoples is reconciling all people to our loving God and to one another, calling us to love God and love our neighbors near and far, and so be part of God's reconciling work. Well, one final gospel contender I want to mention that's fighting with the true gospel, and that's the gospel, it seems to me, that I rule. Not God rules, but I rule. Do you know that gospel that says, I'm really in charge? Kate Bowler, in her book, Everything Happens for a Reason, writes of being diagnosed at age 35 with stage 4 colon cancer. And she tells of how this experience raised the question, who does it all hang on, really? She notes, there was one point in the hospital right after a surgery when I was allowed to see my 2-year-old son, Zach. In those 2 minutes, he looked up at me, furious and crying with his hands in the air. He never screams, but he screamed at me because I was too weak to pick him up. And all I thought was, I can't leave you here alone. It is an easy lie, she writes, that has wormed its way into my mind. I am the center that must hold. And I thought, as I picked up so early in my life, I can't bring myself to question that presumption. It's something closer to a reflex. Life is unstable because it is life, but I am steady. And then she writes of looking down at her bed and seeing something her mom had made out of colored wires, 3 dangling hearts in a chain. There's a pink heart symbolizing her, and it's connected below it to a blue heart symbolizing her husband, Tobin, and then a silver heart symbolizing her son, Zach. She was touched by it. But she also writes, when I saw it, I immediately believed this whole thing hanging on me, on my heart, it is a lie about our love. It says this all hangs on me, and it will all fall apart. The gospel, or good news, of course, is that it all hangs not on us, it hangs on God. The good news is that in life and in death, we belong to God. We are held by God, as are those we love. It all hangs in the end on the God we know in Jesus Christ. Thank heaven, it is that God who loved us in Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank heaven, It is that God, determined to bring blessing to all corners of the earth and all peoples. Thank heaven. It is that God who holds us in our times of greatest joy and times of deepest suffering. What gospel? What gospel could possibly contend with the blessed news that in life and death, in sickness or in health, you are held by the loving God of creation who will never abandon you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.